Hello and welcome to the East Point Community Church Podcast with Pastor Chris Billiter. We hope you enjoy this week's sermon.
If you have your Bibles, you can open them to John chapter 11. If you're new, we are going through a sermon series that's a little unlike most that we do, where we often will preach through a book of the Bible. This time we're kind of hitting different points in the life of Jesus from the four Gospels to show who he said he was so that we might better understand that. Now, with that, the order of things, we're doing it in chronological, but in order to do things the way I feel like we're supposed to do them, we're going to do something crazy. And I need you all to bear with me, because what I'm going to say and what I'm going to suggest is going to upset some of you. Next week, which is what? The 16th, which is not Palm Sunday. We're likely going to preach on the text from Palm Sunday, and it's going to be okay. I know. I'm telling you now so you can prepare your hearts so that you might understand that this controversial step is good. I'm just giving you a heads up, because here's the problem. When you preach Palm Sunday, when Palm Sunday is, you don't get to preach any of the things in between Palm Sunday and Easter, and there's some good stuff in there, and this year we are going to do that next week. So, just to prepare you. But today we're going to look at something that both once again shows the power of Jesus and also shows the identity of Jesus. Again, kind of the guiding force behind this sermon series is that we might see Jesus as he understood himself and therefore respond to that accordingly. I'm going to give you one more warning. The past 3 weeks have just been raw for me, emotionally. And we're going to hit something in this that's going to strike a nerve. I'm not saying it's going to strike a nerve with you. It's going to strike a nerve with me. So when we get there, you know, just say, bless him, Lord, and pray me through it, okay? And we'll be good, all right? But if you have your Bibles, John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, says this. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. So we're introduced to these, Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus. And in verse 12, it says, it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So we have some connecting of the dots as to who is who, that this is a family, and Lazarus is very, very sick. So in verse 13, the Gospel of John tells us the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Now, in this one sentence, we have a lot about Jesus. That Jesus, in his humanity, had normal human relationships, that he cared deeply for people. This is someone that he is very close to, someone that he loves, so much so that when Lazarus' sister, when they go to him and says, the Lord, the one whom you love is ill, Jesus immediately knows who that is. But then we also have the title Lord. They understand, in part at this point, who Jesus is, that he's not just another guy, he's not just another teacher. So in this we have both the lordship and kingship of Jesus and the humanity of Jesus on full display. Verse 4, but when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus says something both comforting and audacious in verse 4. The comforting thing is, this story will not end with Lazarus being dead. Now, they don't fully understand how that's going to play out at this point, but there's comfort in that. But we also see there's purpose in that. There is purpose in the circumstances that this family is going through. It is for the glory of God. And as we often face hardship, challenge, trials, and tribulations, one of the questions that we can ask, one of the prayers that we can pray is, Lord, show me. Show me how you might use this hardship. Show me how you might use this trial, this tribulation. Show me how you might use it for your glory. And God, please, please, if I'm going to go through it, use it for your glory. God, if I'm going to walk this path, if I'm going to go through this struggle, then would you use it for my good and for your glory? So Jesus says words of comfort. He says there is purpose behind the struggle. There's purpose behind the trial. And then he says something audacious. So that the Son of God may be glorified through it. We, again, often hear of, I like this about Jesus. I like that about Jesus. I just don't like the whole deity part. I just don't like the whole thinking he's God or worshiping him. Or maybe, you know, he's a good path to understanding God. And that's good. I'm good with that. The problem is Jesus very clearly understood himself to be the Son of God. He says, so that I, the Son of God, might be glorified in this. So we have to ask ourselves, are we accepting the parts of Jesus that we like? Are we accepting Jesus as he is? And as he understood himself to be, and as he revealed himself to be. Because it's not a buffet. It's not, I'll have a little of this and a little of that. It's Jesus and all of him. That is who we are called to worship. That is who we are called to believe in. In verse 5, we have what is so hard. Now, Jesus loved Mary and Martha. Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So that's the all. That's sweet. See, there's that humanity of Jesus on display. And Jesus loved them. And before we switch over to verse 6, I'm going to give you how I would have written this. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so he ran. And he laid hands on him, and he said, you're healed. And it was good. That's how I would have written the story. Fortunately, I'm not God. And that's not how this played out, because the next two verses seem like they're full of contradiction. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard, verse 6, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place that he was. He stayed. Hear that. He loved them, so he stayed. And that doesn't make a lick of sense. In this moment, that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. What do you mean he loved them, so he stayed? We're going to see the sisters have some what seemingly are hard questions for Jesus in just a little bit. But in our minds, the answer is he loved them, so he went. But because, this is what John 11 tells us, because Jesus loved them, he allows them to endure what is about to come. So many times we judge the love of God toward us based on how easy our life is in the moment. And we fail to realize that it is quite possible that some of the hardship that we are enduring, we are enduring it precisely because God loves us. And you're like, I don't understand that. How does that make sense? Because we're going to see. Because they went through the hardship, God showed them his faithfulness in ways they never would have believed had he spared them the hardship. Because they went through the challenge, they saw God's love. And friends, this is the nerve I was talking about. 2+ weeks now, our family's heart has just been, Lord, we know you can. would you heal her? 27 years of friendship. Years working on a church staff with this lady. And my heart is just like, Lord, you can't. And I have to be reminded when I encounter this picture and this verse that God's love for us is not dependent on the circumstances that we face. That sometimes those circumstances are that so God can show us how much he truly loves us. And I'm going to give you the spoiler. Lazarus doesn't wind up being dead for long. So I also have to remember that when things work out like that, I can praise God for his love. And when things don't end the way that I pray, I can thank God for his love. Because both show his glory and both show his faithfulness. So he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after verse 7, then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go up to Judea again. All right, let's go. We've waited 2 days. Now let's go. And in verse 8, the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going to go there again? They're like, Siri, give me an alternate route. Let's not do this. If you don't remember Jesus, like I love the disciples, right? Jesus, did you forget? Did you forget that the last time we were there, they were trying to stone you? Like Jesus was going to be like, oh yeah, my bad. My bad, I forgot. Jesus knows. You're going to go there again? And then Jesus does this little side thing that Jesus does from time to time. Verse 9, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. This is a callback to Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. And he's like, don't forget that while I am with you, you get to see things. You get to understand things. Verse 10, but if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. So Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. I am here with you. Trust me. Trust where I'm going. Trust where I'm leading you. Verse 11, after saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. It's the second time we've encountered Jesus using the sleep language when it comes to someone who is dying or has died. He is saying this to show the temporary nature of the death that this person will experience. In verse 12, the disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. The disciples aren't getting it. They're like, oh, you mean he's resting and he's tired. Then he'll recover. You know what they're really saying? Don't bother yourself with that, Jesus. You don't need to worry about it. You don't need to trouble yourself with this. They misunderstand. That's what verse 13 tells us. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. So, Jesus tells them, verse 14, he tells them plainly, Lazarus has died. Lazarus has died. Why is it important that we pause here for a second? Because there is no report yet. There is no one running to him and saying, hey, let me update you, don't worry about it. We had that with the ruler's daughter. Someone said, hey, she's died, don't even worry about coming. That hasn't happened. But Jesus, as the Son of God, Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us, fully man, fully God, knows all things. And he knows what has happened. And he tells him, Lazarus has died, and he continues on in verse 15, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. For your sake, disciples, for your sake, followers, I'm glad I was not there. Why? Because what Jesus is going to do in the life and death of Lazarus is leave no doubt as to who he is and the power that he has. Jesus is saying, it is better that we did not go immediately so you can see the full glory of God on display. So we ask, why did he wait? the sisters are going to ask, why weren't you here? It's so that we might see and appreciate the glory of God in its fullness in ways we cannot see and appreciate when we try to put God on our timeline. Too often we want to dictate to God how to act, when to act, and where to act. And God is saying, this is better for you that you endure this so that you might believe me more. But let us go to him in verse 16. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, and I love this, let us also go that we may die with him. That we may die with him. See, Thomas had been convinced of something, that Jesus really is the Son of God. He'd been convinced that he really is Lord and he was worthy of his following. And there's some debate. Let us go so that we can join Lazarus in death, maybe. Let us go. They already tried to kill Jesus once. They're probably going to get him this time. Let's go and die with him. Let's go and join him in death. Either way, Thomas is like, following Jesus is going to cost me my life. And he says, let's go. He says, let's go. That we may die with him. Thomas is convinced that death in Jesus was better than life without him. That death in following Christ is better than a life separated from him. So he says, let's go. In verse 17, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. So what Jesus finds, that what he said was correct, and it actually had been some time since that had happened. Bethany, verse 18, was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And in verse 19, many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. You had that little Bethany 2 miles off to show that people could get there easily. So a crowd comes to console them. And in verse 20, so when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. And in verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's both seemingly a statement of faith and possibly a rebuke. Martha believed so much in Jesus that she believed if he'd gotten there a few days earlier, Lazarus would not have tasted death. She believed in Jesus so much that she believed in the power of Jesus to stop the most painful thing, the thing that often many of us are scared of the most. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. And you hear that as a bit of a rebuke. Where were you? Why didn't you? But you also see a huge statement of faith in verse 22. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. She says, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. But I know even now you can bring good of this. You can do something of this. You can ask the Father for anything, and I know that he will give it to you. Her statement is full of faith. I wonder how often we pray half-hearted prayers. I wonder how often we pray prayers that are full of the right words, but empty of the right heart. Prayers that lack the faith that should accompany it. When we ask God to provide, when we ask God to heal, are we reciting words? Are we saying things according to a formula? Or do we believe that Jesus really is God in the flesh? Do we believe that the Father can do things that are beyond anything we could ever ask or imagine? Martha had faith beyond what many of us have. One that believes Jesus is truly the Son of God and therefore can act as the Son of God. She leaves it very vague. She doesn't say, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. So if you don't mind, here's what I'd like you to ask. She just states her belief. It is very much a statement of, Lord Jesus, I know had you been here, my brother would not have tasted death. And I know even now, this story doesn't have to end. And she leaves it open-ended. A prayer that says, God, I know you can do all things, and whatever it is that you can, or you, whatever you desire to do, whatever is best, then do that. I trust in you. I trust in you. In verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And there's comfort. Your brother will rise again. And Martha's like, yeah, I got it. Verse 24. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. See, for Jewish people at the time, resurrection hope was real, that one day there would be a resurrection. So Martha is clinging to that reality, saying, right, yeah, I got it. I got it, Jesus. I know that one day he will rise again on the last day when all who are of the people of God will rise. And then Jesus says something astounding. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Whoever believes in me, though they taste death, they shall live again. Jesus says the resurrection is not simply some far-off concept. He said, I am the fulfillment of Israel's hope that one day the dead will rise again. And they will rise in me. I am the resurrection. It's one of the seven I am statements that we find in the Gospel of John. Each one speaks to fulfilling the hope of Israel, a promise of God. When Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he's calling back to God's provision and promise of manna for the people of God, one dear to my heart. I am the good shepherd. He's going back, way back to Moses, to Ezekiel 34, when God says, you have been a wicked shepherd over Israel. So I will be their shepherd. Each of these I am statements is Jesus saying, I am the fulfillment of everything you have been waiting for, Israel. And this is like the crowning moment. I am the resurrection. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. In verse 26, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Shall never die. Well, let's just take a breath there. I'd like to remind you that Lazarus is indeed dead. So we have to understand this is Jesus is talking more about a physical death. He is talking about eternal death, the second death, the death that lasts forever. And he promises, anyone who truly believes in me will never taste this eternal death. Anyone who truly believes in him, though he tastes physical death, we will rise with him again. We are joined with Christ in his resurrection. He is the first fruits. He is the first of what will come later. So when Jesus rises from the grave, as we'll celebrate, and we celebrate every week, but we'll celebrate for Easter next month. When Jesus rises from the grave, he's showing what is to come for every one of us who believe in him. Though we die, yet shall we live. He is the one that defeats death. He is the one that defeats the grave. Anyone who believes in him shall never die eternally. And then he cuts to the chase. Please understand what all Martha has said so far. I believe that if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. I believe that even now, whatever you ask, God will give you. I believe that one day Lazarus will rise again in a general resurrection of the people of God. She believed all these things, yet there's one more thing that Jesus says. Do you believe this? Do you believe that he, Jesus, Martha, do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection? Do you believe that he is the one that forgives, that he is the one that saves, that he is the one that though we die, yet shall we live, because he would defeat death himself? And he asked her, do you believe this? And in verse 27, she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. I believe that you are the Savior. I believe that you are the Messiah. I believe that you are the one that God has promised. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. I believe that you are the Christ, not in the way that many expected you to be the Christ, not that you are a political leader, not that you are a military leader, that you are the Son of God who dwells among us and who is coming into the world. That, look, that phrase seems almost like a throwaway because Jesus is already there, but please understand what she's saying. I believe that you have existed and that you have come. I believe that before you were here, you have been. She speaks to the eternal nature of who Jesus is. The most important question that Martha could answer was this: do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection? She says, yes, I believe. I believe. And friends, what was the most important question for Martha is the most important question for you. Do you believe? Do you believe? Martha's answer was yes. The story would continue on. That Jesus weeps over the loss of his friend. He goes to the tomb and he calls out, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus walks out still in the wrappings of those who are dead and buried. Everything that Jesus said would happen, happened. Everything that Jesus claimed he would do, he would do. Lazarus, though he died, yet he lived. And because of that, we see that Jesus is not simply a moral teacher or an ethical example. Everything that Martha believed about him was shown to be true. That he is the Messiah sent from God. He is the Son of God who has the full power of God in him to be able to defeat even death. He is worthy of our faith, worthy of our life, worthy of our belief. And because Jesus showed who he was, the clock began to tick. Because the Jewish leadership at the time saw, and they didn't like what he was doing. They were threatened by him. One of them even prophesied, saying all of this has to happen, that he must die. He must die. It's from this moment on in the Gospel of John that Jesus begins to scale back, because he knows now that he has fully revealed who he is, they're going to come for him. But friends, there's good news. They would get him. But just like Lazarus, the story of Christ wouldn't end in death, because he's God. So the question today is, do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that he is the Messiah that can save you? Do you believe that God can use what are seemingly your moments of impossible hardship for your good and for his glory, even if it's not the way you would want the story to play out? Do you trust in him to say, Jesus, you are Lord, my life is yours. May your will be done. As the team comes up, we would invite you today to not just ponder that question, but to answer it. When Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, if anyone believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. Do you believe this about Jesus? Martha had a lot of things that she was believing that was right, but she still needed to answer the key question. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the one who came and died in your place so that you might live? And that though he died, God raised him from the dead, showing that everything that he said about himself was true, that he is the Son of God. If you've never believed in Jesus, believed this about him, I would love to talk with you through that. I'd love to be able to answer your questions. Maybe that's right now, maybe that's this week, but don't put it off. If you have questions about what it means to believe that Jesus is the Christ, our Savior, I'm going to be standing in the back, and I'd love to talk to you about that. I'd love to walk you through what that means and how it'll change your life forever. Maybe you've been coming here for a while, and you believe that God has led you to this place and this church for his glory and for your good, to join in membership, to say, I want to live my life amongst these people. We'd love to have you. And again, you can come see me and we can talk about that. Maybe you just need prayer. Whatever it is, we would encourage you to respond. And if your response is to just sing and worship the one who has saved you and who redeems even the most challenging times, then let me encourage you to do that with everything that you have. Let's pray together and then you respond. Father, would you move in this time? Would you remind us that you are the faithful one? And would you bring people to faith in Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life? We pray all this in his name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing together. You respond.
Thank you so much for joining us this week. If you're in the Louisville area, we would love to see you in person at our weekly service Sundays at 10 a.m. In the meantime, grace and peace, and we hope you'll join us again soon.